Welcome, everyone. Thanks for reading that for us. I thought quickly, we haven't actually prayed, so I do want to pray. But before I do that, let me remind you what we're doing. Why are we going through Hebrews 11? Here's why. Because this is the Spur Conference. And so we're hoping that the Word of God will persuade you that word ministry is really all that matters. And that's because the Word of God is a word about a future, an impending doom, if you like, the end of the world, nothing short of that. Might as well start with a bang. And word ministry is all that makes sense, given that context. If anyone here is going to live forever, and you can keep yourself alive, this doesn't apply to you. But for everybody else, word ministry is the best thing you can do with your life. And so what MTS is... MTS is just an opportunity to see, to train, and to see whether you should be paid for it. But word ministry is for everybody, whether you do MTS or not. It's like, I can sing. If you want, I'll sing for you. But I don't reckon anyone will pay me. And it's the same with ministry. All of you, I hope, will be persuaded by the Word of God. When we study faith, because I'm saying my thesis is if you really believe it from the heart, you'll speak about Jesus. And so I want everyone to do word ministry. And MTS comes along and it offers you that unique opportunity to see whether you should quit your day job and do it for money. So I hope you see where we're going. That's why we're going through this. And that's why I just want to keep saying tomorrow morning is when we put the spurs in. Because the application really is chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And that will only happen after a good night's sleep. And then we'll look at that tomorrow. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to finish off Hebrews chapter 11. So let me pray. We ask you, Father, to be the speaker. Here are your words. On our laps are words breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Won't you come and breathe them again? Make them alive. Speak to us. Encourage us. Bring into being things that are not. Let your word do your work. For us, this will be great joy. For you, it will be glory. Please, will you do it? Don't let supper or the dinner we had make us tired. Switch our brains on. Help us not to be gullible, but to listen. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. All right, folks. This is the bad talk, the one after dinner. So keep pinching your friend next to you. Now, one of the things I regularly do is I doubt. I don't know if that happens to you. I'm married to a non-doubter. So my little wifey can't remember when she became a Christian. Actually, she can. It was about 5, I think. But the point is, she just can't understand when I doubt. For her, it's so obviously true. Whereas I go through moments of doubt. And one of the things I regularly do, and I'm not just telling you this so you will all see how godly I am, but I also want to commend it to you, is I love to read about Christians who are facing persecution. I read, have you heard of Barnabas? You know Barnabas Fund or Trust? But anyway, they send an email. I read that email. I read their stuff and I pray for them. And as I said, it's not just my godliness because it's all benefits for me. For one thing, it increases my prayer life. So when I get down to pray, I never have to, I don't know what to say next. I've run out of words. Although you can all judge that doesn't happen often. But my point is, when I'm praying for the persecuted church and I've got Barnabas stuff in front of me, I've got tons to pray about. So it helps me pray more. But it also makes me very grateful for all that I've got. I get happy. It's very hard to have a bad day when you hear about someone who's being beaten to death for believing in Jesus. So it makes me full of joy and gratitude to God for what I have. But here's the important thing. It encourages me to keep going when I start doubting. When I start facing difficulties and challenges to my faith, people, brothers and sisters, who suffer for being Christians are a massive encouragement to me. See, when your faith starts to wobble and it gets challenged, you can do a number of things. You can go read a book on Dawkins. And then you read it and you think, oh, how dumb are these atheists? You know, and that can build you up and you can think, oh, I believe again. This is so clever. You know, or you can study, or I don't know, you can do lots of stuff. Or you can study the lives of those who are suffering for their faith. It just is so encouraging. It's a slap across the cheeks. It's like, wake up. Now, what I did was I went up to my room to go over my notes, and I quickly downloaded Barnabas. And so I looked at the latest reports. And so I'll read you one that came out this week. This week, in Sudan, so Brendan will know a lot more than me about what I'm about to tell you probably. So in Sudan, the northern part of Sudan, the leader there, whose name is here somewhere, I've got it here somewhere, what he's decided to do is declare an Islamic state and impose Sharia law to the letter, which means a whole lot of Christians who've lived there all their lives are suddenly under Islamic law. And so they have fled in masses. But 2,000, mostly women and children, have been trapped in northern Sudan. And they are faced, oh, I found his name, it's Omar al-Bashir. But anyway, they are facing such starvation that they've been eating leaves off trees. They've been taking turns to climb trees, pluck leaves and eat them to stay alive. Why are they doing this? Because they believe Jesus. Because they're Christians. That's why they're suffering like this. And praise God, the Barnabas Fund has got 12 aeroplanes that are going to fly them out to southern Sudan. And when they get to southern Sudan, they'll be put up in the Hilton. And no, they'll still have nowhere to go. They'll have nothing. But at least they might survive. Now, I don't know about you. And that was this week, so I try to get something fresh. I just got it from my iPhone 4 3G connection. But I don't know about you, but when I read stories like this, it helps me cope when Foxtel stops working, or when I'm caught in traffic, or when people tease me because I'm a Christian. Stories like that. Now look, I'm being facetious, and maybe some of you here tonight really, really suffer for being a Christian. But when you read the evidence and testimony of people like that, it's so encouraging. And that's what we're going to look at in our passage tonight. Because how do we respond when our faith brings us suffering? You started to fiddle with this whole MTS idea. What happens when you sign on the dotted line and you report for duty at the church on Monday, and within a month, everything goes wrong? Everything goes wrong. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with suffering? And Hebrews 11 has the answer. And what's the answer, starting with an F? Faith. That's right. Faith in God and in His Word. What happens when your faith costs you? What happens when your faith costs you a boyfriend? Or when your faith costs you a good career? You know, you could have had it so good. You know, that scholarship to the prestigious university, your life could have been so cool. And along came faith and messed the whole thing up. So have a look at Hebrews 10. Look at what it says in Hebrews 10. From verse 32. Recall the former days. This is the thesis that he's going to unpack in chapter 11. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those who so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. So, when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, yet a little while, it's not that long, just a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So we're going to look at three things tonight. Number one, IT guys. I have this aura around me. If I go anywhere near IT, it causes it a wobble and it all goes wrong. But look, it's working. Okay, number one, have a look at that. Faith in God's promises enables us to look beyond death, to stare death in the face. Faith in God's promises enables us to look beyond death. See, we've been studying faith this morning, and what we've seen is that faith is essentially forward-looking. Faith looks forward. And here we're going to see that faith even looks forward beyond the funeral, beyond the burial, beyond the grave. So have a look at Abraham, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, it's only a matter of time. Sorry, just slipped that in there quickly. It's only a matter of time, you will be tested. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, when it was his turn, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, we don't have time to go into everything about this example, but here's the main idea. Abraham's faith enabled him to look beyond the death of his son. Death was no barrier for Abraham for God to keep his promises. God will come good. Even if death comes, God will come good. And so God asked Abraham to kill his only son. And here's the rub. I mean, that's bad enough. But it's the son of the promise. That's the hard part. The hard part is that God said, kill the son, the one through whom I'm going to keep all my promises to you. I mean, you can only imagine at 2 o'clock in the morning what Satan was doing with Abraham. I mean, think about it. Ah, so God loves you, eh? Yeah, right. God loves you. Or the best one, you know, Abraham, God has never asked anyone else to do this. It's just you. It's only you. When you suffer, that's the first thing that Satan says in your ear. You're the only one. No one else has ever gone through what you're going through. You're special. He loves everybody else. Imagine tomorrow that I'm going to kill my son. It's the hardest thing to swallow. But here's the hardest part. Now think about this. See, what was God asking Abraham to give up? When God called Abraham out of Ur, God was asking Abraham to give up his past. Say goodbye to Babylon and Ur and Chaldea and all those places. But when God said to Abraham, offer up your son, God was asking Abraham to give up his future. Because his entire future is through Isaac. God was saying, give up your future. You've got a great career ahead of you. Great future planned. Don't have faith, because it might just cost you your future. God calls us to give up our futures. He did for Abraham. And so how did Abraham go through with it? You all know the story. I'm not going to go into it. I trust you all know the story. If you're a non-Christian here tonight, no, never mind. See me afterwards. But I'm going to pretend you all know the story. So how did Abraham do it? Well, look at verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, Abraham was totally clear. Death is no obstacle, no barrier to God keeping his promises. God will still keep his. Someone has once said, by the way, and it's a line I cling to all the time, that Christianity has no answers this side of the grave. This side of the grave, Christianity doesn't make much sense. Beyond the grave, it makes all the sense in the world. And that's why faith looks beyond the grave. Well, that's what Abraham did. He looked beyond death. And it's not just Abraham, because this kind of faith, by the way, is infectious. It goes to your children. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And when did he do that? When he was dying. As he was facing death, do you remember Isaac, blind as a bat, and he sits in that tent, and he manages to hobble up, you know, and he blesses his sons in regard to the future. Look at what it says. He invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, I mean, think about it. Why didn't Isaac do this? My sons, my boys, come here. I want to tell you something. Take your dad's advice. Find another God. Because you know what? This one has let me down badly. I have followed this God all over this place, and I'm still in a tent. I'm still sitting here, and I've got nothing. I've wandered around everywhere. Listen, boys, take my advice. Go back to Babylon. Think of your wives. Think of your children. There's such great universities there. Such good career prospects. Great economy. Chinese are buying everything. The God that I've been serving is a talker. All I've ever got from this God is words. But that's not what he said. He invokes future blessings. He looks beyond the grave. He's dying. And he still thinks God keeps all his promises. Because faith enables us to look beyond death. Not only that, look at Jacob. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Old man hanging on to his stick. And he still worships. He's still looking forward when he's dying. What about Joseph? Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, you can see the pattern, right? It's clearly about death through this paragraph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, and this is astonishing, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. That's extraordinary. What's so extraordinary, Dwayne? Joseph is talking about the exodus. You do know that he lived before it, eh? There's never been another. He didn't have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, eh? He didn't know about an Exodus. He'd never seen an Exodus in his life. But he has such a faith in God that God's word demands an Exodus. It's obvious there's going to be an Exodus because God said so. And he looks forward to it. So much so that he says, carry my bones out of here, which is, I think, great. He says, even if I'm reduced to a skeleton, I'll keep believing God. I'll still believe he's going to come good. Take my meat off. I'll still believe God's going to come good on his promises. So carry my bones. It's amazing how he didn't think I've arrived. You know, God has actually kept his promises because I'm the boss of Egypt. I've arrived. I've got it all. I've got my best life now. And yet he says, just look after my skeleton. Because I know God will keep his promises. Faith looks beyond death. In fact, it's quite amazing. The book of Joshua. You know the book of Joshua is a book about how God keeps all his promises. You know how the book of Joshua ends? About these bones being carried. It's just a wonderful little note at the end of Joshua that this man's faith still carried his bones I mean, maybe it's just me. I think it's awesome myself. But here's the point. Faith in God's promises enables us to look beyond death. So if you've got this stunning future ahead of you, all planned, add a healthy dose of death. What does that future look like? See, yeah, that did come out funny, eh? I always say to myself, stick to your notes, mate. But it's too late. But isn't it faith in God looks beyond the death? I don't know what career you've thought of that involves death. Maybe a medium or something. But only faith in God enables us to look beyond death. Secondly, guys, faith enables us to endure hardships. And that's what the next section is about. And here the writer carries on his journey. What's the journey? It's through all the evidence. Faith is the evidence. He's coughing up the evidence. And so here is the evidence of Moses. And he comes to the history of Moses. So let's think. What are some of the hardships that might challenge our faith? What are some of the hardships? Well, one of the hardships is fear of man. Being afraid of what people say. So look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. What's the deal here? Well, what we're being told is that Moses' parents hid Moses because they weren't afraid of what man thinks. Not even the king's edict. And it's a terrifying thing when those soldiers come knocking on the door and you've got this little 3 month old or whatever. And what do? Stuff socks into his mouth? You know, don't cry now. Please don't cry now. It's a terrifying life they must have lived. And yet they had such... Well, Dwayne, why do you think... Yes, where do you get the idea that they were able to endure by faith? Well, it says by faith, so that's a good place to start. I'll tell you why. It's because if you go back to Exodus, what you read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, and you don't need to go there, is that the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Pua, feared God. You go back, you read it. The reason they weren't afraid of the Pharaoh's edict was because they feared God. And I take it was the same with Moses' parents. The reason they weren't afraid of God is because they were, they weren't afraid of man is because they were afraid of God. Faith transcends the fear of man. What about the fear, and this is a big one for guys considering Bible ministry, what about the fear of loss of status? What about that? Look at verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called your royal highness, your majesty. Look instead, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses gave it all up. He gave it up. This is what faith will make you do. He gave up the status. I mean, it must be pretty cool to sign your name and put HRH after it or something. He gave up the cars. He gave up the privileges. He gave up the corporate box at the SCG. He gave up the dinners, the presidents, and every rock band that came into town he could have got to see. He gave it all up. Friends, this is a big one. Maybe it's me because I'm proud. But this is a big one. See, here's the thing. When someone comes up to me and says, like I'm at the beach or so, oh, I knew I'd do that then. I should have moved them longer. There you go. Sorry. But here's the thing. I'm at the beach. And someone comes up to me and they start talking. And I'm a friendly guy and we're having a chat. Then comes that most awkward question. What do you do for a living? And what do you say? What do you say? Look, I'm not going to tell you now because I've got some cunning things to say that lead directly to the gospel. But just pretend I say, I work for the church. It's like, oh, sheltered employment. Or shame. Or, you know, my gut reaction is, I work for the church, but I'm a lawyer. And I've got an LLB and 7 years experience, so please think highly of me. But, folks, loss of status is a massive issue, especially for men. Moses gave it all up. He refused the status. He refused to be known as the prince. Instead, here's the astonishing thing. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's astonishing. You know what faith does? Faith makes you change allegiance. Faith makes you change sides. And the Bible's so honest because the Bible says sin is pleasurable. The Bible is clear. Sin is yum. It's nice, but it's fleeting. It's very nice, but very short. And what faith in God does is it makes you change allegiance. It makes you change sides. I'm going to be honest with you. This was hard for me too when I became a Christian. I remember before, when I became a Christian and before I was a Christian, I was like, if I may say, I was like a heavy, you know. I had long hair. I know you think that's hard to accept, but I did. And I had a long beard with beads in it. And I lived in the Caribbean for a while, so I had the accent down. I was like Mr. Trendy. And I had a little rock band. And I was a guitarist in a rock band, and we thought we were cool. In fact, we called ourselves the Brews. You know, like brothers, the Brews. And then, not like Brews, but the Brews. But anyway, and then I became a Christian. And I can see it totally in my head. That night, it was a Wednesday night, I went to a Bible study. And I walked into this place, it was called Trinity Chapel. Very frightened I was. I don't know what they must have thought when I walked in. But I walked in, and it was like walking into Geeks Anonymous. It was so uncool. Everybody was geeky and nerdy. No one surfed. No one looked like they had ever had a life before. But you know what faith does? Ben. But you know what faith does? Because Ben knows exactly, he was in the Bible study. That's not true. Oh, that's not true. Oh, that's funny. Oh, well. But anyway, do you know what faith does though? Faith makes you change sides. That's what happened to Moses. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the status that he could have had. Because real faith will make you join that poor minister who's working 65, 70 hours a week in a tiny little congregation singing hymns on Sunday. Faith will make you leave the law firm and work with him. That's what faith does. It makes you change allegiance. Of course, how did Moses do it? Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking forward to his reward. He could see the treasures accumulating. Every time he was insulted, the reproaches of Christ are greater than the treasures of Sydney. Do you think so, really? Oh, well. I think that's a little bit of biblical exaggeration. Every time someone rolls their eyes like this, oh, here we go. Every time one goes, oh, ka-ting, treasure. Really? Oh, man. Well, I tell you, you won't think that unless you're looking forward. You won't think that unless you're looking forward. Because that's what faith does. What about fear? This is a big one. What about fear of loss of security? I can't go into ministry. Just where's the security in that? Look at verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here is Moses who leaves the first world to go to the third world. He leaves security. He walks out of the top five cities in the world to raise a family. He walks out, not afraid of the anger of the king, because he can see, and I love that sentence, isn't that cool? It's an oxymoron. Seeing him who is invisible. Because that's what faith does. So, let me just get this straight. So, you're going to leave a career with ANZ Bank to work with a church that hasn't made budget for the last 3 months. Where's the security in that? Huh? Hopefully, people tithe. My dad taught me, you do not live off other people. You make, because my dad's not a Christian. My dad, you make it yourself, boy. Now I just pray that people will tithe. Where's the security in that? But that's what faith will make you do. Not only that, what about the fear of looking silly or just overly religious, like a Christian on steroids? What about that kind of faith? Look, I'm about balance. So I work for ANZ Bank during the week, and on the weekends I serve the church, and I run a growth group. So it's cool. I don't want to be, Ecclesiastes says, don't be overzealous. Well, look at verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Is there anything more bizarre than sprinkling blood on your door lintels? It's bizarre. And yet, you know what? Faith so takes God at his word that it risks everything. No matter how bizarre things look, the fact of the matter is God gave a clear word. Judgment is coming. And so Moses says, cool. And God says, put blood on your doorpost. And Moses goes, cool. I believe what he told me. Never mind what can you think of the people around? Blood on the doorposts. Bizarre. Yeah, the end is nigh. Yeah, right, tell me another one. Hey, this is for other people. Blood on the door. I'm not that bad. You should see my neighbors. Or, here's the best one. I'm not going to put blood on my doorsteps, because what about the Amazonian jungle dweller? Yes, I don't get it either. But God said it. And faith says, I take God at his word. And nothing will stop me, no matter how bizarre believing in God looks. And God did come. And he destroyed every single firstborn. Hands up if you're a firstborn here. Hands up. Right up. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be scared of a God who killed all those people. I'd be scared. In fact, if he told me to put blood on the doorpost, I'd do it. I don't care what my neighbors think. I don't care what the Animal Welfare Society thinks. And that's what faith does. Faith takes God at his word, and it casts out the fear of man, the fear of reputation, the fear of loss of status, the fear of loss of security, the fear of looking stupid, because God spoke. But it's not just Christians on steroids. It's ordinary Christians. Last point for tonight. Faith enables ordinary believers, I'm saying that's you and me, to achieve extraordinary things. Have a look at the last paragraph. You see, you study Abraham, you study Moses, and you start, Satan's in all your ears and in my ears saying, yeah, but I'm not Moses. Yeah, but I'm not, Abraham. Yes, but here comes a crowd. Here comes a massive crowd. Look at verse 29. By faith, who? What are their names? Well, we don't know. It's just a crowd of people. By faith, the people. Mommies, daddies, grannies, nans, aunts, uncles, children, babies, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Here is, I love this. Gone are the big name brand heroes. Here's just the people. And you know what they do? They cross the Red Sea as on dry land by faith. Seriously. I'm going to ask you a real question. Would you take the plunge? No pun intended. Well, actually, there was a pun intended. Can't tell a lie. Would you take the plunge? You're standing there. You're a Hebrew. You're standing in front of an ocean. Now, do you all know the Hebrews don't swim, eh? Yeah, they're terrified of water. The Hebrews people were horrified of water, very scared of water. And so they're standing in front of this water, and a God who they can't see says, go in there. Would you? See, you and I would, because we know how it ends. But they didn't know. This has never happened before. And they stand, what? And the sea parts, and there's these walls of water, and God says, go. By faith, they crossed the sea. Ordinary people, like you and me. They did it. It's ridiculous. Imagine the next day when you wake up and you got the ultimate hangover. Because you will not believe we walked through an ocean last night. And you wake up in the morning and you just try and come, is it all real? Is reality, I don't know what up. And you walk down to the beach to get some fresh air. And what do you see? Just dead, bloated bodies. Just Egyptians drowned. Just water lapping up on dead bodies. By faith. I'm not going to ever doubt a God like that. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to trust him. I'm so glad that I listened to a God like that. What about verse 30? These are ordinary people. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Sometimes, believing in God just looks plain silly. Imagine, you're in your tent, and the shofar horn goes again. And you think, oh no, I'm not going round again. And you think to yourself, I am so over this. I'm sunburnt. My feet are killing me. Hey, today, let's do something useful. But no, you have to go round again. Because some invisible God said so. By faith, the walls fell down. And you can only imagine the sea on the walls of Jericho. By now it's become a show. They're selling hot dogs and people are coming every morning to watch the spectacle. Stupid believers. There they go again. I mean, what is the point? Every Sunday, I live near a church, and these fundamentalists, there they come, and they park all their cars, and they go inside, and they sing their songs, and then they get in their cars, and they leave. What's the point? It looks pathetic. What's it accomplishing? But one woman had faith. Rahab. Rahab changed sides. No matter how pointless it looked, look at what she did. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. See, here's the thing. Just like Moses, Rahab changed sides. She sided with the people parking in the cars. Parking their cars on a Sunday and singing songs that looked so ridiculous. She changed sides. Would you? She belonged to a citizen. She was a citizen of one of the most powerful cities in the world. It was cool. Her passport was red. Like if you're a South African, it's green. You can't go anywhere. But hers was like British, red. You can go anywhere. She's a citizen of the most powerful city in the world, Jericho. Nightclubs, universities, pubs, cinemas, wealth. And you know what she does? She joins a traveling bunch of hippies going round and round, nowhere. That's faith. Because faith sees things that if you don't have faith, you won't see. And you know what happened? Where did her faith get her? Well, when Jericho came crashing down, and it was utter destruction, and walls collapsing, and screams, and everything, and then the dust, and you can't see, and it's just dust, out walks a woman. Do you think at that moment she thought, oh, that was a good call? That's what faith does. It's a good call. That's what she did. She picked the right side. She believed what God said. And look at what more can we say. Look at what the writer says. And what more shall I say? And listen as I read this paragraph. I'm not going to go through all of it. But here's the thing. There are two groups of people clearly described in this paragraph. Watch. First of all, there are those who succeeded in their life. What more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Oh, chewing gum. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Hooray! Who doesn't want to be a Christian? It's victory! Some were tortured. See, it's such a clear change. Refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering around in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Can you see the two groups of people? It's so clear, isn't it? Let's compare them. Some escaped the sword. Others were killed by the sword. Some were resurrected to life. Others didn't. They rise again to a better life. Some conquered kingdoms. Others were put in chains and imprisoned. Some obtained promises. Others wandered around destitute. Some gathered at a spur conference at Stanwell Tops and ate butter chicken for dinner. Others climbed trees and ate leaves and lost everything. Some planted 10 churches. Had 15 apprentices and wrote Knowing God too, like I said earlier. Others struggled with depression their whole ministry. Some had great marriages and family. Others died absolutely alone. Some went on to be great John Piper the Third. And others, no one ever heard of them. Yeah, there must be a number two somewhere, I reckon, yeah. Here's the point. What does the scripture say? Look at verse 39. Both, all these, look at verse 39, all these were commended through their faith. Both were commended. And none of them, neither group received what was promised. Look at what it says, verse 39. All these, though commended through their faith. By the way, that's a bookend in the chapter 11. Because verse 2 says, by faith the ancients were commended. So we know we're coming to the end of the thought. But never mind. All these were commended through their faith. Here's the thing. Did not receive what was promised. Why? Since God provided something better for, and you're all in good Bible teaching churches, so I know every single sermon you've ever heard emphasizes this, but it's right, isn't it? Because we expected to say, since God had provided something better for them. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says God provided something better for us. for us, what is that better thing? What is it? That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What's the better thing? What's the best thing? The best thing is to be made perfect. Folks, sorry, but the goal is perfection. That's the goal. Nothing less than that will do. We're aiming for perfection. Just take this on board. Being made perfect. Now, this comes to us in the book of Hebrews in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are made perfect. All those people, though they were commended for their faith, couldn't get what was promised. They had to wait for us. So that together, now that Jesus Christ has come, all of us, them and us, are made perfect in Jesus. The goal, folks, is perfection, and it's achieved not by you, nor by them, but by Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus is the perfect and final word, that Jesus is the perfect and final covenant, that Jesus is the perfect and final sacrifice, that Jesus is the perfect final high priest, that Jesus is the perfect final access to God, that Jesus is the perfect final cleansing. See, folks, listen. All of us are made perfect in Jesus. Now stop and think about this. Think about the implications of this. See, I don't know what you're trying to make of yourself. What are you trying to make of yourself? What identity are you creating for yourself? Because that's why you're at university or wherever you are. You're in the business of self-promotion. Everybody is. And as you try and promote yourself and make something of your life, some sort of advancement, along comes the gospel of Jesus Christ and offers you perfection. Offers to make of you what you can never make of yourself. Perfection. Nothing less than that. See, that means that for the rest of your life, if the gospel grips hold of you, you will no longer live for self-promotion, but you will live for the promotion of Him who made you perfect. That's the change. And so when you're thinking about MTS and you're thinking about ministry and should I and shouldn't I, you must just think one thing. I don't need to do anything. I'm perfect. I've arrived. I'm going to spend the rest of my life promoting Him who made me perfect. That's what Christians look forward to. That's what they look forward to. All of them had to wait because God had provided something better for us. That is, that we should be made perfect in Jesus together. So what stops us going into ministry? You'll have to come back tomorrow. Because the whole conference is actually called Tangled. And we're only getting to it tomorrow. Sorry, Ben. But that's the thing. This background, faith in God's promise enables us to look beyond death. Faith enables us to endure hardships. Faith enables ordinary believers to achieve extraordinary things. All of that is driving to Tangled. We all know this. You all knew this before you came on the weekend. So why don't we do it? You'll see tomorrow in verse 1 and 2. We'll look at what it means to be entangled. What was I supposed to do? Pray. Cool. I can pray. Father, how foolish we are. Like Jesus said, when He rose from the dead and He's walking with Clopas and His wife, He says to them, how foolish you are and slow to believe. We want to own up. Father, we are slow. We are so foolish not to believe. How can we not believe? Since the evidence is so clear, we plead with you, forgive our silliness. Create in us faith Faith in your word. Faith like we've just read about. Faith that enables ordinary people like us to achieve extraordinary things. Father, your word creates faith, and we've heard it. Do your work, we pray. Amen.